God bless. You may be seated this morning. And I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Acts chapter 21. And appropriately this morning, the message today is entitled, Be Prepared. Some of you are laughing about that. You know what? I think it started in 1907 when the Boy Scouts developed the motto, Be Prepared. How many of you grew up a Boy Scout? Maybe you were a Cub Scout, a Weeblo, or maybe a Boy Scout. Maybe you even became an Eagle Scout. And that's quite an actual accomplishment. And I realize the Boy Scouts have changed dramatically in these days. But that motto, be prepared, is a good motto, isn't it? How many of you were not prepared for the ice apocalypse that we just had? And I wasn't as prepared as I wished that I had been. As you open your Bible to Acts chapter 21, we're going to begin in verse 27, and we're going to go all the way through chapter 20 and verse 30. Now, I'm not going to read the entirety of the text. I'm going to give you an overview of the text, and we're going to look at three specific verses that I believe are of profound significance and importance for you and for me, that you and I might live our lives prepared to not only share Christ with others, but for the potential rejection that may come with that. We come to a very important transition in the life and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. We've been studying about Paul's missionary journeys for some time now in the book of Acts, and we're getting ready to end our study of the book of Acts in just a few more chapters. But as we get there, we know that Paul has made his way to Jerusalem. He's just finished a Nazarite vow, trying to not go back to legalism, but to literally build a bridge to minister to the Jews that were there in Jerusalem. He had brought his offering from the Gentile churches to help the impoverished Jews in Jerusalem out. And while he was ministering there, he willingly walked through this Nazarite vow, and Paul then makes his way to the temple. And while Paul is on the Temple Mount, he is confronted by Asian Jews. Some writers believe that it's very possible that these were some troublemakers that had actually come from Ephesus. Now, the transition in the life and ministry of Paul is this. From that moment when he was arrested by Christ on the road to Damascus, until we get to this moment, Paul had primarily been able to minister openly and freely. There was the short jail time in Philippi, but for the most part, he moved about, went where the Spirit led, and preached the gospel openly and freely. From this moment on, we're going to deal with the Apostle Paul and his incarceration, his imprisonment, which brings us to the conclusion of his earthly ministry. Here in Acts chapter 21, beginning in verse 27, the Bible says, when the 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia, upon seeing him in the temple, began to stir up all the multitude and laid hands on him. So they were on the Temple Mount, and these Jews from Asia did not like that Paul had come because he had been ministering to the Gentiles. They had seen him with a Gentile that they made false accusations and began to stir up a mob against the Apostle Paul. They said he's against the law of Moses, he's anti-Jewish, and he even allowed a Gentile into the temple where they're not allowed to be. Now, none of those things were true, but you know as well as I do that accusations don't have to be true. They just have to stir up the emotions of a mob of people. Isn't that right? So the Bible says that the mob of people captured Paul and they began to drag him out of the temple into the outer court and they began to beat him. And a commander with the Roman government, the Roman soldiers, the Roman army, obviously from the Antonio Fortress on the northwest corner of the Temple Mount, saw the commotion that was taking place there with the Apostle Paul. And he got together some of the centurions and he took several hundred soldiers and they went down and they dispersed the crowd and they took hold of Paul to keep him from being killed at the hands of the people. Now the Bible tells us that the people were crying out horrific things against Paul. And the commander realized that if they didn't get Paul out of that situation, these people were going to kill him. So they literally began to carry Paul up the steps into the barracks of the Antonio Fortress. And Paul asked them to stop and let him speak to the people. There on those steps, Paul turned, and I want you to look in your Bible in chapter 22, what happens. Look what it said in verse 40. And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the stairs, motioned to the people with his hand. And when there was a great hush, he spoke to them in the Hebrew dialect. So in other words, Paul had spoken Greek to the Roman commander, but now he turns and he uses the common everyday language of the Hebrew people, and it would have likely been Aramaic, a form connected to Hebrew. It says Hebrew, but the common language of the people is Aramaic in that day. And Paul speaks to them and he arrests their attention. Now I want you to notice what it says. Acts 22, verse 1. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you. And Paul then goes about and he shares his story. And in his story, he speaks of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul is sharing, he gets to verse 21. And in verse 21, I want you to notice what it says. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And they listened to him up to this statement. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. When you read this passage in its entirety, you read about Paul simply declaring the good news of what God has done in his life and what God could do for them, and how God had called him to go to the Gentile people and declare the salvation that is available in Jesus Christ. And then this crowd does an about face, and rather than listening to the Apostle Paul, they begin to attack him again. It's in this passage and in this experience of Paul that we learn something about Paul. Paul took every opportunity to speak the truth of the gospel, even risking rejection. Now, as we continue in Acts 22, 23, all the way through Acts 28, one of the things that you're gonna see is that there are six different occasions when the Apostle Paul gave a defense or his testimony about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the very first one that occurs here in Jerusalem. Now here's a key thought that I want you to write down. You and I need to be prepared to share the gospel at every opportunity, even risking rejection. You and I need to be ready to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ at every opportunity that God gives to us. This morning, I was talking to the staff. We usually sit down here and we talk about what's going on. We share about pastor on call responses this weekend, and then we share about deaths or hospital issues and make sure everything's ready for Sunday. And then we kind of fan out throughout this auditorium and we pray for you early in the morning, 7:15, every Sunday morning we do that. And I asked the staff this morning, I said, tell me about opportunities that God has given you to build bridges to your neighbors during this season, during this winter freeze. And it's really neat to hear how many of them, that God gave them opportunity to minister to a neighbor, to share the love of God with someone, to just be a good friend and to love on people and encourage them in every way. Look, this whole week has been an opportunity to not only minister to others, but to have gospel conversations. Isn't that wonderful? You and I need to be prepared to share the gospel at every opportunity, even risking rejection. Now, when I was praying through this passage, I really was struggling with, God, what do you want me to say? How do you want me to present this passage? What is it in this passage that is so profound that you want to show me? And as I was praying about it and I kept reading these verses over and over again, I felt like God spoke to me and there were two things that God said to me that I wanted to share with you this morning. First of all, the gospel transforms. The gospel transforms. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things pass away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, Paul in chapter 22 and in verse 1, let's refresh our memory of that verse. Paul says, brethren and fathers, hear my defense. The word defense, I want you to underline that word. It is the word apologia. It's the word from which we get our word apologetics. It's the word that means someone who defends or tells the foundation or the basis for what they believe or what they are thinking. The Bible tells us in this passage that Paul said, I am going to share with you my defense of what I have been doing and what I am believing. Now, what did Paul do? If you look back in Acts chapter 21, and if you were to look at these verses, and if you were to pick up with what Paul says, the Bible says that Paul begins to share with them in chapter 22. Look what he says in verse 3. I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia. And Paul goes through his life before Christ, and then he goes through how he came to know Christ, and then what's been happening in his life after his conversion. Now, I believe with all of my heart that the Bible makes it abundantly clear that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not only a gospel that is powerful to save, but it is also a gospel that literally transforms. Do you believe that? So Paul starts off with his life before Christ. Now, if you want to learn how to share your story of the gospel changing your life, you can go to our website and under our Serve ministry, you can locate a link called My Story. And you can literally download or go online and learn how to write out your story. Because ultimately, when we talk about giving a defense for the faith, there are some people that are very well equipped to defend the authenticity and the veracity of the New Testament and the Old Testament. There are others that have great skill in debating non-believers. That's not what I'm asking you to do, though we all should be prepared. The one thing that every one of us can do without any doubt is be prepared to share our own personal story of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Anybody in here have a life before Christ? Now, I realize that some of you grew up in the church And I realize some of you were in church 9 months before you were born, all of that kind of thing. And maybe your salvation story is not, well, I was an immoral pagan. I was confronted with the gospel. I was gloriously saved. And then this is my life since Christ. Maybe that's not your story. And some people think, well, I don't really have a story if that wasn't me. The fact of the matter is, every salvation is a miracle of God. Amen? What was your life before Christ? And then if you look at this, Paul picks up, and not only does he talk about his life before Christ, but in verse 6, he says, "It came about that as I was on my way approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" And Paul goes through and he talks about how he came to know Jesus Christ. How did you come to know Jesus? Where did you meet him? Where did the Holy Spirit put his finger on your heart and in your mind and say, "That's you"? You've heard my story over and over again of how I came to know Christ, but I'd love to hear your story. I ask people all the time, tell me your story, because there's a lot of people that say I'm a Christian, but they don't have a story. Everybody ought to have a story who knows Jesus Christ. Your life before Christ, how you came to know Christ, but then notice what happens. Paul talks all the way about, and look in verse 16. "Now, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on his name." Now, Paul is not saying that baptism is what washes away your sins. He is saying that when you call on the name of the Lord Jesus, you're crying out to him in faith, trusting him for the forgiveness of your sin and the gift of eternal life. And when you call upon the name of the Lord, Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, "Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be" what? "Saved." When did you call upon the Lord? Maybe this morning there's someone listening to my voice that you would say, "Daryl, I've never really called upon the Lord. I've just assumed I'm a Christian. I've never come to him in saving faith and surrendered my life and said, 'Jesus, I want to be saved.'" If you haven't, this morning, I want to invite you in just a few moments when we extend what we call an invitation. Whether you're online or in person, online you can connect with the online pastor. If you're in this room, we'd like to talk with you to make sure that you have a story of saving faith. You know, everybody that joins our church, we require them to meet with a pastor so we can hear their story. And if anybody gets offended by that, I'm very sorry, but we believe in what's called a regenerate church membership, that to be a member of the local church, you need to be born again, amen? And so if we ask you, please share with us your story. It's not because we're questioning or doubting your story. It's fulfilling our responsibility, A, to make sure that you know Christ, but B, to make sure that we have a regenerate body of believers who are members of our church. The gospel transforms. Paul shared his life before Christ. He shared how he came to know Christ. But then he talks about in verse 17, his life since coming to know Christ. "It came about while I returned to Jerusalem, was praying in the temple, that I fell into a trance. He said, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.'" And look what it says in verse 21. "He said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" So Paul was sharing with them the calling of God on his life to be the gospel minister to the Gentiles and to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. When I read this passage, I'm reminded that the gospel transforms. And here's what I want to say to you about that. You sharing your story with others has the power to see people's lives changed. Do you know the number one reason that people go to church? They are invited by a friend. The gospel transforms. But in verses 21 and 22, something happens. Paul's sharing the truth of what God had done in his life. But we learn from this that not only does the gospel transform, but the gospel also confronts. The gospel confronts. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires." Now, where do we see that in this text? Because they were listening attentively to what Paul was saying about Jesus and his own life transformation until Paul told them that God had called him to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Look again at verse 21. "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." And in verse 22, they listened to him up to this statement, and they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not even be allowed to live." In other words, they wanted Paul to die because Paul was claiming that the gospel of Jesus was not just for the Jews, that it was also for the Gentiles. Now, what's the point? People all want to be forgiven for their sin. If people really think there's a possibility, there's a heaven and there's a hell, I think that the vast majority, now there are some loony birds out there, but the vast majority of people would say, you know, if it really is real that there's a heaven and there's a hell, I think I'd rather go to heaven than to hell. Do you agree with that? And I want to tell you what happens. People want the gospel that saves, but they don't want the gospel that calls for surrender. It's interesting, many of you who follow the NFL, I'm not a big NFL guy, but C.J. Stroud, who plays for the Houston Texans, was recently interviewed by NBC's Catherine Tappan. And here's what C.J. Stroud said without hesitation. "First and foremost, I just want to give all glory to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, I don't know C.J. Stroud. It sure does appear that this young man has a deep love for Jesus, because every time I read anything about C.J. Stroud, he seems to be talking about Christ and his relationship with him. But do you know what NBC News did? They edited out his statement about his faith in Jesus. Hey, have your religion, but when it confronts me, I'm going to cut it out. And I think that we need to be reminded, the Bible tells us abundantly clearly in Luke chapter 12, in verses 49 through 53, Jesus said, "Look, I didn't come to be peace, I came to bring a sword." Now, that's a difficult passage to understand, but the fact is Jesus said, either you're with me or you're against me. And the problem that we have today is people are happy for us to talk about Jesus. They're happy for us to talk about the love of God. They're fine with us talking about Jesus loving sinners. Just don't call me a sinner. Now, I want to tell you what happened with these Asian Jews. The gospel that Paul was preaching confronted them about their personal sin. It confronted them about their personal prejudices. And it also confronted them about their personal preferences. You see, I want you to understand that coming to Jesus is easy. You're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Do you believe that? But coming to Jesus, while it may be easy and the gospel is a gift, it doesn't mean that we come to God on our terms. We come to him on what? His terms. And I think this is not only true that the gospel confronts lost people. Today, there are people that are happy for us to say, Jesus saves sinners, but just don't tell a sinner that they have to change. We're facing a horrific situation where people are trying to normalize sexual deviancy and say that people can live in deviancy and still call themselves a Christian. But the gospel confronts us. And if we want to be born again by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, it's not, Jesus, I want to come to you and let you give me your salvation, but I am not going to surrender my life to you. But the gospel confronts our personal sin. And in this occasion, it confronted their personal prejudices. The Jewish people hated Gentile people and didn't believe they had any part in the inheritance of God's people, and they hated them. And when Paul said that Gentiles were who I was sent to preach the gospel to, that the Messiah that was murdered by the Jewish and Roman people is a Messiah for all people everywhere, they said, this man isn't fit to live. The gospel confronts because the gospel transforms. I think about Zacchaeus, the wee little man. He was changed. I think about Nicodemus that was confronted in his religion and had to be transformed into a relationship. I think about the woman of Samaria, the woman he met at the well who had an immoral lifestyle, and Jesus told her everything about her life. He confronted her with her deepest need, and she was changed. I think about the woman who was caught in adultery. I think about the thief on the cross, not the one who reviled him and threw cursing at Christ, but the one who humbled himself and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He came on the terms that Christ gives. And I want to tell you something. The gospel not only transforms, but the gospel confronts us. And when the gospel confronts us, we have to see ourselves not in light of what we think about ourselves, but in light of what God says about us through his word. Now, the fact is this. We would all agree with that in regard to those that don't know Christ. But what about those of us that do know Christ? We have been saved. We have experienced the abundance of the grace and forgiveness of God. The gospel and salvation is not the end of the Christian life, it's the beginning of the Christian life. And because it is the beginning of the Christian life, then you and I should understand that we don't alter the truth to fit our own preferences or agenda. We submit to God's truth and he changes us. One writer said it like this, the gospel is good news. The gospel is also the good news that changes your life. When you understand all that Jesus did for you by living a perfect life, dying for you on the cross, rising from the dead, ascending into heaven, drawing you to salvation, forgiving you of your sin, imparting to you his grace, filling you with his spirit, giving you purpose and meaning in life, promising you eternal life in heaven, and giving you a full and meaningful life on earth, you will be changed. And so I ask the question, how is the gospel of Jesus Christ shaping your life? You see, when you have experienced the power that transforms in the gospel, You can't be confronted with what we might call inconvenient truths. I almost entitled this, The Gospel, An Inconvenient Truth. An inconvenient truth is something that is true that confronts us with something that requires change on our part. And the fact of the matter is, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ really is good news, but the good news of the gospel is an inconvenient truth, because you can't stay the way that you were and say that you've experienced the gospel. You are changed. If any man is in Christ, he is what? A new creature, and old things pass away. So for the believer, the gospel should be shaping every area of our life. We don't say, God, I've received your gift of salvation, but don't ask me to tithe. Don't ask me to give. God, I want your forgiveness and I want the gift of eternal life, but don't ask me to do anything else. Don't ask me to serve you. Don't ask me to love my neighbor. I don't even like my neighbor. Don't ask me to love them. How easy is it for us to look at the world around us and say, they want our Jesus as Savior, but they don't want him as Lord. And the fact is, for many of us who claim the name of Jesus, we're not much different than these Asian Jews in Jerusalem. We like part of the story. We just don't like all the story. The gospel that transforms. It is also good news that confronts. Why? Romans 8, 29 and 30 says it like this. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. You see, the gospel doesn't just transform us. The gospel confronts us so that we can be continually transformed into being more like Jesus than we ever have been before. And I don't know about you, but being cooped up for 4 or 5 days at home can sure test your patience and show you where you're not like Jesus. Amen. I want to ask you this morning, how is the gospel of Jesus Christ shaping your life? Would you stand this morning? Here's the invitation. You're here this morning and you say, Daryl, I have never met Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I don't have a conversion story. I don't know if I've even ever been born again, but I'd like to. In a moment, there's a pastor in the balcony, Adam. There'll be pastors here at the front. We'll be glad to pray with you and talk with you about what it means to know Christ. Maybe this morning that God's leading you to join and be a part of this fellowship, and you say, man, I want to be a part of a church like this. Or maybe you just need to come to the altar and say, Lord, I want the gospel of Jesus to shape every area of my life. I'm going to pray. If you're online, reach out to the online pastor. If you're in this room, come to the altar as the Spirit of God leads. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit will lead us, and God, that you will have your way in each and every one of our hearts. And Lord, that we would not only rejoice in what you have given, but that we would respond to the truth of your word. And I praise you, and I thank you, and I give you the glory. In Jesus' name, everyone said,